giving or don't give weekly, because we, as we'll explain later, why we highlight that part of this chapter. Go ahead to the next slide. Just to wrap up again, Corinthians was this this very worldly city, just a city that where Paul had gone on his second missionary trip and had established a church, originally trying to somewhat unsuccessfully preach to the Jews there, and then the Greeks, but the Jews did not really receive him very well, and in fact, at one point, he finally says, "That's it, I'm going to the Gentiles." And he starts his church. He actually lives there 18 months. And then from there, he goes to, he goes on his journey, but later he will, he writes letters to them, and when he starts to hear rumors about or things that were true about what was happening inside the church. It's interesting because he was, it was after the Jews were kicked out of Rome, many of them went here, so that was sort of probably the reason why. We can see where Corinth is here in Greece. It's go to the next slide again. There we go. That's the city of Corinth. Where it was very prosperous. And interestingly, the bottom right corner is the Bema seat. That's where they dragged Paul when the Jews took him for the governor Galileo to basically accuse him of things contrary to the law. And Paul escapes a beating that time, and actually the high priest gets a beating. I'm not happy. The chief of the synagogue gets a beating by the Greeks there, interesting enough. But because the chapter talks about, which we'll read in a minute, a number of things, but we don't have a full, because of the format of the sermon here, we don't have time to go through a full expository exegesis of the entire text, so we have to take a portion of it that we highlight as we think most sort of pertinent to what the Lord is saying to us in this situation at the church here today. And with that, we'll go into our reading of the portion of it, of the text. And this first part, it talks about giving, as you'll see. He later then goes on to talk about his personal plans, and he says some farewells and things like that. But let's just read this part about that Richard and I sort of decided to highlight here. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Let there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go, they will go with me. With that, let's enter into the study of the word in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning and just ask you to bless this message, Father. I am a very weak and imperfect vessel, Lord, but you, your strength is made perfect in my weakness, Father. So I pray that I will hear you and speak your words today, Lord, that the words that you have for your beautiful and glorious bride, this church, Lord, whom you love very much, Father. I respect and I honor that, and I pray you would just open their hearts to hear what you have to say to each one of them and give us wisdom and revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I can't start any topic about giving, and the whole subject of giving is really what it's about, without starting with this. For God so loved the world, he gave. And what did he give? He gave his son, his most precious prize. Those of you who have children cannot imagine what that must be like, having to give your son, of all things. But that's what he gave. And the point I would make on that is the interesting part, for God so loved, and I'll hopefully make this connection through the sermon, of love and giving. But that's where we start. So why don't we give? We don't give. I thought of a few reasons to put down. It's not conclusive, but they're just sort of things I thought about that some are obvious, selfishness, some people are greed, they want to keep it for themselves. But there's also other reasons, and two that I would probably highlight for, I think, most people that are in church. I think that they're usually, if they become saved and things like this, they're probably above some of that, although not completely. Fear and ignorance. Ignorance being just, you don't realize what it is. Well, fear being obvious, right? You worry. I think sometimes we especially in times of crisis and such, we put the money in, you know, it's gone and we don't have it anymore. And, you know, we gave to somebody else, but was that the right decision? You know, and that's always a fearful thing. And, you know, and often we're not as proactive as we maybe should be. So we're asked and we kind of have to respond, and that fear comes to us. But ignorance also, because I think sometimes we don't intend to do, but I think there's a whole lot that the Lord has to say about giving that I hope to talk about today that we may not have, that just, it hadn't really hit us, we hadn't realized. And that's hence the reason for this. I think it starts with the premise of giving. It starts with the premise, particularly I'm talking about finances today, because Paul talks about make a collection of finances. There's things we give in time and energy and other stuff, but I think the premise is this. We have to remember, whose is it? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Meaning, would all of us agree that whatever money we have is really not our money? It came from God, right? Even if we've earned it, and maybe we're rewarded because we earned it, but whose money is it, and who does it go to? And when we pass away, it doesn't go with us. So it's an important to understand. And the thought is, why then, you know, if it's the Lord's, give it to the Lord? Or rather, why did he give it to us? He gave it to us, and I think in part, he wants to give it back. He wants us to give it back and give to him. And the thought is that it's a strange thought, but giving to God? Why do we need to give to God? God does not have a money problem. He has everything in the world. He has everything. What he has is a heart problem. He has a people problem. And I should maybe not use that word problem, but I do, because his problem is that he's given us free will. And it's not really his problem, it's a gift also. But he has given us free will, so he doesn't force us to do things. I mean, he can take us and do things, but his preference is that we would choose to do things and that we would choose him and choose his ways. And what happens is he is looking for not your money. He's looking for your heart, and he's looking for channels on this earth through which he can bless and through which he can do his things. More, he's looking for a heart that's totally sold out to him. And the difference is this: he blesses his people, or he blesses the things he wants to do through finances, but he usually does that through people. I mean, there's stories of where people's maybe bank account was bigger than they realized because God miraculously put money in there and a hospital got built or things got taken care of, but often it's through giver. And what happens is that it looks sort of like, I look at it like this, and we'll get into this in a little bit when I talk about later about tithing, but when God wants to bless something, he would prefer to bless it through us. Why are we preaching these messages instead of Jesus himself coming down there and preaching? Why doesn't the Lord do that? And he does that in part because he wants to speak through us, because he wants to share the glory. Why is it that very few people came to Christ through Christ himself, like Paul and some of the people when he was on the earth? Because Jesus is a gift, another gift. He's sharing this kingdom building with us. He's not saying, you just sit over here, I'll do everything. He's saying, I want to work through you. I want to build you. I want to build your kingdom. And I want you to have glory in that. I want you to have part in that. I want you to be in heaven and remember back and say, I was part of what happened here. That's the ultimate giving in some way. He could just keep all that himself. But in a way, he would like us to build and build our faith and build our actions and build what we do. And what's interesting is that he has a number of verses that talk about, for example, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. What is that talking about? Paul talks about this. This is in the Old Testament. It's Deuteronomy 25. But Paul talks about this again in 1 Corinthians, the same book that we're studying now. And he's saying this. What he says is he's using the Old Testament to say we have to give to provide for the church, to provide for the sermons, provide for the services that we, for the works that we do for the Lord and for the kingdom. And it's interesting because he's saying, so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And I think what that means is not so mean that you cannot have any other work, as much as it means that we, as though we're not preaching the gospel professionally or as a full vocation, are giving to help support that. And one thing we need to remember when we think about giving is that God loves a cheerful giver. He says, in fact, to let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. My thought is, a cheerful giver, who wants to be, first of all, loved by the Lord? We all are, but how special delighted love that is to know that he loves a cheerful giver. So why should we give? We should be giving cheerfully, and why would we give cheerfully? How often it's sort of like, oh, okay, I'll give because I know I have to. But when it's something that's cheerful, and I think there's a number of reasons, a number of promises, and if we can capture the idea of this, we will become more and more cheerful the more that we do in terms of giving. And what happens is, as we love the Lord, I think you can't stop from giving. I just think you can't, because you want to bless him. You want to do something. You want to bless him in some way. And how do we bless God? Well, there's a number of ways, but one way he says is financially. And why is it? Again, he doesn't need our money, but it's faith. It's a statement of faith, of both faith and of love, saying, I love you, Lord, and I want to do something for you. I want to give you back something. You've given me so much. It's usually a question of gratitude. When we, instead of, as it says here, instead of grudgingly giving, it should be a question of, man, what can I give to the Lord? And so with that, I think love is what should really be the motivation, not the law. You'll see that it was, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of talk of the law, and the law is important. And it's a guiding principle of what we should and shouldn't do. But the motivation of love, all of the law could be summed up in, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. That love is so crucial, and again, For God so loved the world, he gave love. What happens when we talk about we have this love and we want to give, but then we also have fear. We also have concerns financially. Look, I mean, if I got to provide for my family, I got this issue, I got these needs, I got this thing. It's a crisis, don't you know? If I give, I'm, you know, there's a mentality, if I give, I'm actually kind of taking away from my family, and maybe I'm not giving my kids, and things like this. And I would like to point to the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Fascinating story where Elijah, and I'll read it, because it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Remember, Elijah had been commanded to do this. He'd been there saying, she will provide for you. She's gathering sticks. I mean, probably begging, just scratching around. She says, basically, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. It's that desperate. It was a famine. It was a drought, crisis, nothing left in the jar. The end, and her son, and she's providing for her son, and she thinks she's going to die. Interesting. And Elijah says to her, Do not fear. Go and do as you've said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. So she has to literally go and either decision, do I give to this man of God? And she knows a man of God. The prophets were known back then who they were, and she might have not known his name, but she knew this is a man of God, a prophet. And it says, but do not fear, give to me. And remember, Elijah is representing God here, because in fact it says Elijah was a preform of Jesus. It wasn't Jesus, but Jesus even said, if you're willing, Elijah was. I am Elijah in spirit, of that kind, basically. But he says, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And the thing is, that if you talk about a crisis like we're having now, it was nothing compared to this. These guys live literally hand to mouth. We talk about that. That's how she's living. And she goes in a statement of faith. Faith, she gives first to the Lord, and then she receives back in multiplication, supernatural multiplication. And it's many people are wondering what to do in a crisis. Do I invest? Do I buy gold? Do I buy stocks? You know, how do I diversify? Emerging markets? You know, what do I do with currencies? And things like that. And, you know, my thought is, invest more in the kingdom. Give more in a time of crisis, in a time of fear, in a time of struggle. Give more to the Lord and see how the Lord provides. Trusting in him, like the widow who lived many days on basically on supernatural food. It's amazing. And I think that if anything, it's a sign of our faith to the Lord, and it's sort of like a pump. If there's a story of an old pump in a desert and a man with just a little water trying to make it across the desert, and this is all he had to drink, but he found a pump, but the pump was too dry, and he said, and he had to make that decision. I can't prime the pump and drink the water, and he makes a decision to prime the pump, and lo and behold, it begins to pump, bring forth a lot of water. It's the same thing. There's another verse in Proverbs, cast the bread upon the waters. And after many days, Ecclesiastes, after many days, it will come back to you. And this is the, it's one of the things, what does Jesus say about giving? We've read that we give as he purposed in a heart. But Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That, for me, is exciting. The old saying, you can't give God. That's it. And thus, what does that motivate us to do? If you truly have faith, like the widow of Elijah, you'll believe that verse. And you'll say, I am give to the Lord because he will give back, shake and run at some. Might say, well, that sounds like this prosperity gospel. And in a way, it does. And in a way, there's something about the prosperity gospel. And of course, we've seen the abuse and the way that it's been mistreated. But I have to say one thing about the people that practice that. Look at their faith. Forget that. You may say, well, their motives are wrong. Well, a lot of things we do are motives wrong. But look at the faith of those people that are believing and giving the Lord, saying, trusting the Lord that he's going to provide. For without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Therefore, we should have faith. And that's what Jesus says this. Do we believe him or do we don't? Do we believe that he died for our sins? Then why would we not believe him here? When he says that if you give, it will be back to you in the same measure. the next thing that happens is, and most people don't realize, what I think happens is we have a fear, and I really believe where part that fear comes from is the spirit of mammon. He talks about this. He says, when he talks about the spirit of mammon, he says that it's interesting because money is basically neither good nor bad. It's neutral. It's kind of what you do with it, or it's how you think about it, appreciate it, respect it. But Jesus says something very interesting. He says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Who would receive you in an everlasting home? Those of the kingdom, the Lord's agents. Therefore, what's he talking about? He's saying, make friends. Which friends? Friends in heaven. Friends, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. He said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least unjust is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, honey, if you've not been faithful, who will commit to you the true riches? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is it? There are sort of two forces, I think, that are out there. And obviously, God and Satan, right? God, good and evil. And one of the manifestations of this evil is the spirit of mammon. Mammon was a word that was actually an Aramaic word for the spirit of riches. Spirit of riches. It was a god, a Syrian god, basically. And so they didn't translate this word as riches. People say, why do they use the word mammon? It's only used four times in the Bible, and that's three of them right there. He says, and the reason is because the reason they didn't translate it is it's the spirit of riches and what mammon can provide. How often we tend to look at money as a way to provide for our future. Oh, if I could just get this money, I'd be able to do this. If I could just have this, I could pay my bills, I could service this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's because why? It's competing with the Lord being our provider. It's trusting in the Lord, like the widow of Zarephath. She had to trust in the Lord. And in her case, it was pretty dire. But in a lot of our cases, we realize something on a daily routine. What happens is we start breaking the spirit of mammon when we start giving. Because it's that spirit that vies for our desire. It promises us everything. If you had money, you could solve this problem. If you had money, you could do a lot of things. You could do this, you could do that. And a lot of people get confused because they think, well, then money must be kind of evil. And therefore, there are people who take vows of poverty and things like this. And the fact is, Jesus is pointing out, it's not the love of money that is all, is the root of all evil. It's not the money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's unrighteous man. And what's interesting is that when we start to give, we start to break. My dad used to tell me when I was young a story, and he's a giver, and I learned a lot about it. But it's in Israel. If you go to Israel, there's two seas. There's the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And what's interesting is the Sea of Galilee receives water from the Jordan River, and on the northern side, on the part of the circle, and then on the southern side, it gives out the water of the Jordan. The Dead Sea, however, is the lowest point on earth that's on land, and it receives but does not give. And the Dead Sea is dead. You cannot put anything living in there. A boat literally will not stay more than 1 year in that without rotting out. There's nothing when you drive by it. There's no boats in there except very temporary ones. You can go in there, you can float on top of the water. It's just stale, dead. The Sea of Galilee is vibrant, alive. 2,000 years ago, when I was there, somebody said there's a lot of legends and a lot of knowledge about where things happened and where things didn't happen in the past. But one thing we know for sure is the Sea of Galilee was always the Sea of Galilee right there. It was always right there. And what's interesting is there's still fishermen. They're still bringing fish up. It's live. It's vibrant. It's healthy. It's where you want to be. People build homes around vacation homes around that. They don't around the Dead Sea. And so we need to become like they call the Giving Sea. And the book, The Blessed Life, by Robert Morris, and I'm indebted to him for a lot of insight on this and what's helped me tremendously in this area of my life, because again, it's not something we should be condemned in, but something we should be excited about. And he talks about, and this is going back to this prosperity gospel part, it's not that you give to get, but that you give to give. It is the reward, not the motive. When Jesus says, give unto me, and it'll be given back to you, shaken down, pressed down, the reason that you would, why would we want that? Why do we want to have more money? Why would we want to? Because there's many good things to do, including and starting specifically with supporting this church, supporting Rich and the work that's done here, because lives are being changed. We want to reach Madrid. And what he talks about in this is he actually helps enlighten me is the idea of New Testament tithing. And it's very interesting because, yes, we're in the New Testament. Yes, we're not in the Old Testament where tithing was practiced as a legal type of practice. But again, it should have been by love, but it was to turn many times into practice. But really, tithing was before the law. And what's interesting is tithing. What is tithing? Tithing is a principle. Tithing is a principle. It's not a law. It's not illegal as a practice. And by that I mean that principle is something we should pay very, very close attention to. Tithing means 10%. A tithe was a tenth, if you will. But why 10%? Well, 10 is the number of testing. We see throughout the Bible that numbers are often used to represent things. 5 is the number of grace. Whenever you see 5, you can look real closely and see a number of grace and see where grace pertains to that story. It's amazing. 10 is one of these. There were 10 commandments. There was the Israelites were tested 10 times in the wilderness. Daniel was tested 10 days, and this friend, four or three friends. The 10 virgins were tested in Jesus' parable. There were 10 virgins tested about oil in their lamp. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. There are 10 days of testing revelation. So you see this in both the Old and the New Testament. And so tithing is really a test, more than a percent, in my opinion. And that test is how we're going to handle God's money, the money that we have, but everything is the Lord's, right? And we see this throughout the Bible, that Jesus has a lot to say through the Bible about money and possessions. I put up 500 verses on prayer. There's less than 500 on faith, but there's over 2,000 on money and possessions. It's interesting because Jesus spoke on money in 16 of his 38 parables, basically. And in Hebrews 7, and this is interesting for many people who think, well, tithing is not part of the New Testament. I don't think it is in a legalistic sense, but it is a principle sense. It says that Jesus, basically, here mortal men, this is Hebrews, this is the New Testament, here mortal men receive tithes. That's us when we're passing away. But there, he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Therefore, we know that it's something that Jesus is very, has a lot to say about tithing, and we see it predating the law. A lot of people are confused by this, too. They think, well, it's just legal. Throw it out. We're running the law. Well, remember what Abraham did when he came to Melchizedek. He gave 10%. Now, Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Many theologians believe it was Christ. I tend to believe it was Christ because King of Salem, King of Peace, you know, basically it was him. And Abraham gives him 10%. Well, this is before the law. Remember, the law was not given until some 400 years later with Moses. Therefore, I don't see it as something with the law. And so what's the test? What is this test with money? What do we have to do? The test is giving and how we handle the giving of the money. But I think more the test is who is first in our life. And I think this is very important. And it's something that I don't have a lot of time to touch on today, but I think this is really crucial element of tithing. Because we've been talking about giving, and now we're talking about tithing. And, of course, there were tithes, there were offerings. In fact, somebody did a study that calculated the Old Testament tithes and offerings and found it was somewhere around 24.5%. If you calculate all the things that they used to give, stuff like this. But what happens is that the test is on what do we do first. All throughout the Bible, we see the principle of first. What happens is the Lord says, this is a perfect example, the Lord says to Moses in Exodus 13, 1 through 2, consecrate to me all firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. The firstborn, or the first, is the Lord's. We see this all throughout the first fruits. Things like this where in fact, Proverbs 3:9, and 10, honor the Lord. I didn't have time to honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's interesting because that's in Proverbs, and that's not a law. That's a proverb. That's a wisdom, as they would call it in the Hebrew literature. And what's interesting is that God has to be first in our life. And the way that we show this, I think, in principle, that he shows throughout Scripture, and I don't have time to go through all of it now. Over and over again, we see where the first was to be given to God. When the Israelites went into the promised land, the first city they took, Jericho, was to be given to God. Everything, all the spoil. And in fact, they did, except for one person. And when they didn't, the Lord called cursed. And Joshua had to deal with that. And they lost their next battle until he went back and get it. Because when you give to the Lord the first, based on your first fruits, I didn't have time or space to put this here also, but later he talks about Moses, that when you have in the old days, the economy was basically agrarian. So if you had, your business was either farming or sheep or goats or something like this. And he's saying that when you had the firstborn of an animal, if it was an unclean animal, it had to be redeemed by a sacrifice of a firstborn, of a clean animal. If it was a clean animal, it had to be, it would be sacrificed. If it was an unclean animal that you had born, you have to redeem it with the sacrifice of a clean animal. And you can see in that the picture of Jesus. He was our clean animal that was sacrificed for us, our clean lamb, in fact, the Lamb of God. And why I say that is, we see this, that the firstborn was important. The firstborn belongs to me. It's interesting because that I think the tithing, though 10% is I think the biblical principle that we can follow to this day. I think there obviously we can do more. It's important that we do it, but I think that 10% should be the first thing we do. And again, I don't have time to extrapolate a lot out of the text on this, but The 10%, the first money that I think we should spend when we receive a paycheck, when we receive a dividend, when we receive a payout of some kind, should be to the Lord. That 10% is His. And I think the benefits of tithing, which is interesting, in the Malachi 3:8, this is the last book of the Old Testament, but it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Now remember, there's the Lord sitting there trying to smite people and stuff like that. No, He's saying you're not under my umbrella protection, because this is the principle. This is the way I've set this up in the kingdom. And what happened is He says that yet you have robbed me, but He says, bring all the tithes. And this is where I put benefit of tithe in the title, because this is where it gets very, actually should be an exciting verse. You see, that's what we've been doing wrong. But then, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be me food in my house, and try me now in this. In fact, the NIV says, test me now in this, and says the Lord of hosts. Now, you cannot test the Lord anywhere. It says, do not put the Lord to a foolish test, except this one passage is like almost a commandment. Test me in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. What a blessing. That's what I need, at least, and especially in a crisis like this. So I think we need to think about that when we say, well, tithing was some Old Testament law. Yeah, it was an Old Testament law, but it was also a principle. And the law was reinforcing the principle, and the principle, I think, is still for this day. What's interesting is that, a fun story about Corinth as we're wrapping up here, that Corinth is, it's neat. If you go to Corinth, the city of Corinth today, to the ruins of Corinth, there is an ancient inscription that you'll see on the roads, that they have this road, and there's an inscription by a man, basically it says, this road was paved by a man personally, out of his own funds, named Erastus, who was the city treasurer, and he paved this out of his first, so it was a gift. It was a gift to the city of Corinth, the very city to which Paul is talking about this whole idea of giving. And what's interesting is, you say, I think that was Paul's influence, that you can see today. Why? Because later on, we see that Erastus' treasury is mentioned in Acts 19:22 and 2 Timothy 4:20. In fact, his name is mentioned four different times throughout the New Testament. I think what happened is that he heard the message about becoming givers and becoming givers. The next thing the next slide is this that I would like to talk about, leave you with this thought, is the lessons from the widow's mite. This story is interesting. We all know where the widow puts the two mites in, and it's the last of basically the least of what she has. But I want to pay particular attention. We know the story, and we think Jesus then says she's given more than all the other. We all love that story and are blessed by that. But I want to pay attention to particular something that really jumps out at me as well. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw all the people put the money into the treasury. He's watching us, and he's watching what we're doing. And I don't think that's a watch of condemnation. That's a watch to see of the set who will be faithful. And why? Because he's watching expectantly. Because if you're faithful in the giving, if you're faithful in tithing, you'll be faithful in other things. That's what he said earlier. How can I trust you? The great riches, the true riches. Can you imagine what the riches are? I think there's one more slide I want that's on here. Is there one before that of a building? I don't know. Yeah, there it is. This is a building in the university I went to. It's very interesting, and I'll just leave with this thought that actually there's Sarah Millerman, if you know her, also went to the same university as I did, so she knows this building. And it doesn't look so bad there, but it's funny. It's a nice building. But if you look at it, it was built to be a huge tower, one of these big university towers. And it was a man who in the 1920s, during the roaring 20s of financially successful, become a super successful builder, he decided he would give money to do this tower. And he started, and he gave, and they're building it, and they're building it. Cost a lot of money back in 1920, and he was very well off. And then the crash. And this, I think, was supposed to be a 7-story building or more. It was going to be a big tower. The crash hit. He lost everything. And so they could top it off, left it like that. It's still like that to this day. And years later, they brought him down. And he looked at it, and he said, you know, it something along the lines, I had so much. It's so much. And now all that I have is what I've given away. He has that as a testament to him and what he did do while he had the opportunity. With that, I would say the last verse of the chapter, I would leave you with that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord. You started your relationship with us by giving Jesus. You gave your very best. You did not reserve. And Lord, you ask us. you don't demand, but you want us to do out of love for you, out of respect for your principles, out of honoring you, Lord, loving you with all our heart and all our mind. Lord, say that you've given us everything, because everything that we have comes from you. And all you ask for is to see if we'll get that 10% back, and maybe more, but that 10%. Lord, help us to hear from you in this area. Help us to know, Father, what you have us do, and help us to honor you and to bless you. Lord, this is a time of crisis. I pray for the people that financially they would do well, they would survive, they would thrive, that, Lord, this would be a testament to you, Father, would be at times where we gave when it was tough. We gave like the widow of Zarephath, Lord. Thank you for that story. We pray, Father, touch us, Lord, now in Jesus' name, and help us to hear your voice and to follow you and to do all that you want, all your principles, because we just seek you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Gary, for this inspiring message about giving and God being first. We will continue worshiping God.
Skies of mercy rain down.